are starting a brand new series today, and hopefully you got a worship guide on your way in. So if you are a note taker, like to take notes, follow up with things, there's also questions in there on the sermons and that kind of stuff. Feel free to do that. If not, just listen along, be with us today. But we're starting a brand new series that is called Being Human, and it's the story of the life of David. The life of King David. And it's really interesting. The story takes place and begins around 11th century BC. If you can imagine, that's just about like a little 3,000 or so years ago. And the scriptures that we're going to look at in this series come from the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. And what's interesting about that is the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, for all of our Bible geeks, they're actually one scroll. And they were divided up because the thing was so long and so heavy. You can imagine when things were written on scrolls, like they couldn't carry it, so they divided it into two. So imagine that. But that's where we're going to be camping out these next 6 weeks. And what's interesting is that when it comes to David, we actually know more about the life of David than any other biblical person than Jesus. We know more about his life than any other person that's in the Bible than besides Jesus. And David, he sits at really the center of like the Judeo-Christian faith and kind of the worldview that we have here. And historically, David set up the kingdom of Israel for really its greatest season of prosperity that would follow that. But David himself, we're going to find in the stories that we tell about that he's a really interesting guy because he's like a military guy. I don't know if we have people here that like, you know, sort of Army, Air Force, whatever. He's a military guy, maybe family members. He's also a very gifted musician. He's a songwriter. He wrote most of the book of Psalms, could you not, which are really song lyrics. And he also has a lot of other stories and things that we're going to unpack. He's central in the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the time leading up into Jesus. And even Jesus himself is called the Son of David, connected to David himself. He's called a man after God's own heart. But Scripture is really honest about him. And that's one of the things that I like the most, is that while he did heroic things, Scripture also records every explicit detail of his weaknesses, of his frailty, and of his mistakes. That the story of David, it really gives us like a mirror into our own lives, I think. And really what it means to be both human, but also loved and used by God. And over the centuries, people have carved lots and lots of this. This is a famous statue of David. There's been carvings and paintings and all sorts of art that have come from him. But that David, though, he's a very complicated person. And I don't know about you, but don't you think human beings, aren't we very complicated and complex things? I don't know if you have a complicated or complex relationship you've ever had or been in. Like, we're complicated. To say it kind of bluntly, people are a mixed bag. We're a mixed bag, and that's everybody. That's everybody here. That's myself. That we do great things, but we also do some very terrible things, and sometimes at the same time. But what we do in culture a lot is that we tend to flatten people out, and that really comes from like celebrity culture, is that we think that people are either heroes or they're demons, they're demigods or they're demons, and then we become really disappointed in them when they don't measure up to what we expect of them. And we dismiss people when they're less than perfect. Instead of looking to people as the complicated people that we really are, a mixed bag. And so we do that with history too, don't we? That sometimes we have people that behaved brilliantly, and then we have other times that people made absolutely the worst mistakes historically. And of course, some people are buffoons, some people are pure evil, but most of us are really a mixed bag of both, of both. And if you spend enough time with anybody, even the person you like the most, all you married people in the house, you will find that they get hungry, they get cranky, they get hangry, they have different opinions than you do and don't necessarily act in the same ways or put things away as you would like them to, and you find out that they are not perfect. So David is one of those imperfect human beings. We're going to find out that he's very, very human. And There's a great book called Leap Over a Wall, and it's written by Eugene Peterson, and sometimes I'm a little bit scared to, like, recommend books or so because, you know, you find out things about Eugene. Did he kick his dog when he was 12? I don't know, that kind of thing. But he was less than perfect as a human being. But this book, Leap Over a Wall, that Eugene Peterson, I call him Papa Eugene. He's dead now, so I can say that. But is that we see that he talks about how King David is a king, and he's righteous. But we also see in his story that he has eight wives. He spares a life, and he takes a life, and then he takes someone else's wife. He loves God, he leads people, and he destroys people. All together. So one thing that I think is really important to look at here is that the Bible is not saying, go be like David. We tend to do that a lot with Scripture. We say, well, just because this person is in the Bible, therefore we must do as they do. But that's not actually the case. The Bible's saying not to go be like David, because the David story doesn't give us a polished ideal life, but a real life. And yet it shows God's presence in those very earthy human conditions. And in those things, in those problems, in those mistakes, that's where David learns to deal with God. That's where David learns to deal with God. So that the story of David is really a story of God. God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's help, also God's judgment. And it's how God deals with people like us, people like you, people like me, who are absolutely wonderful and magnificent and also a failure at the same time. So, and Jesus, of course, is referenced in David's family line in life, that Jesus comes from the family tree and the family line of David, that David lays groundwork to the person of Jesus. And we should, in the story of David, look for the fingerprints and the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But overall, I think David also creates in us the longing for a real king that is not one of us, and our need for him in our own lives because of our mistakes. So let's set the stage then for this kind of opening scene where David appears. So if it's good with you guys, we're going to look at that story today that takes place about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And this is a little snapshot on the screen there. It gives you a picture of that. Let me give you a little bit of background before David appears on the scene. There's this period of time that's called the Judges. You see that? It's like second from, what is it? It's like the third from the right, or the left there. So it's the Judges. And have you ever read the book of Judges? Have you ever done the Bible in a year thing, and like you kind of make it through like Leviticus, and you're like, how am I going to keep going? But if you ever made it to the period of Judges or ever read the book of Judges, what do you find? Super judgy, right? But what you really find is that the kingdom of Israel, or the people of Israel, are a mess. They're an absolute mess. There's very little leadership, and there's little godliness. And the thing is today, I'm going to go my little soapbox for just a moment here, so just bear with me. But people today often say, well, the world is hell in a handbasket today. Things are awful. There's people killing each other left and right. Well, the world has never been as bad as it's been right now. Well, I have news. I have a little reading for you. So go open the book of Judges. Go open it, read it. You'll be like, right? Like, oh my gosh, you will find some very, very crazy stuff going on. So in that period when things are going crazy, people are just basically doing as they want. That's how the book of Judges describes it. There's this prophet that rises up. His name is Samuel the prophet. And Samuel is God's spokesperson, that God gives Samuel words to speak. Foretelling and forthtelling is what prophets were known for. So a lot more of the forthtelling, telling truth to power over the foretelling of future. But Samuel's a prophet, and Samuel offers some godly leadership. But at this time, when everybody's doing as they want, the people of Israel, they also are looking around to all the other like groups of people in their time, in ancient times. And what do they see? What is part of human character? When we see what somebody else has, what do? We want it too. I want it too. Like, take any like three-year-old, right? Like, they have the toy over there. I want that too, and I will go and like steal that thing. But in this case, all these peoples started to have kings. They started to have a king leading them. thing over them. And so people of Israel, they look around, they see everybody has kings. And so what do they want? They want a king. Yes, bingo, ding, ding, ding. They want a king. And so what do? They pray to God. God, give us a king. Give us a king. Everybody has a king. A king, a human leader, is going to fix all of it. We know that. Well, it's 3,000 years later. It doesn't really happen. But anyway, they thought, they're like, a human leader is going to fix all of it. And so you imagine, these are like lots of red flags going up. That you, both God and Samuel recognize the danger here. And so Samuel goes to God to talk to him about it. He had a little conversation with God to say, well, what are you going to do, God? And both of them agree it's a terrible idea to give the people of Israel a king. But get this, God allows it anyway. Huh, God allows it anyway. I think sometimes the greatest act of judgment God can give us is by allowing us to get exactly what we want. Think about that. That sometimes God gives us something, allows us to get exactly what we want, to show us, to teach us something. Let's like sit in that for a minute. But we see that in Samuel, that Samuel knows that it's not a good idea. God knows it's not a good idea. They're going to do it anyway. And so who comes on top of the king list that Samuel is told to anoint? Well, the top of the king list is the Tom Brady of his day, known as Saul. Saul, yes. Yeah, Tom Brady of his day, Saul. Saul is strapping, but he's also very arrogant and proud. And he makes some terrible errors after he's anointed king. He does his own thing, that he keeps spoils of war even when God says not to. He keeps disobeying God even to one point later. We're going to see he like talks to mediums about, has visits with ghosts and stuff. Like but he does all these things right now that are disapproved by God. So what does God do? God goes to Samuel. He goes back to Samuel and tells Samuel that Saul's reign is about to come to an end. We're going to move on from Saul and get a new leader, and get a new king. And of course, Samuel, he is a human being, just like he's a human being, even though he's a prophet. He's really, really sad, and he's uncertain, and he's upset. And that's where we're going to start in the story, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verses 1 to 3, this whole conversation between God and Samuel. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Go ahead, fill your horn with oil, and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go?" Imagine he's like crying at this point. Like, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So let's just pause there. The first observation we have here, first, is that God is a working God, even when people fail. Let that settle in. God is a working God, even when people fail. It looks to Samuel, right, that there is no hope. We just had Saul. He just messed everything up. And now we're going to move on. That Samuel, he's beside himself. He's despairing. But God, what does he do? He lifts Samuel's head to show him that it's not finished. There's still work to do, Samuel. Things have to go on. And I love this. You know, what does Samuel say? He gives God reasons why it's not going to work, doesn't he? You do that, I do that, right? He gives reasons why it's not going to work, right? You assume that because of one or two failures, it didn't work the first time, therefore cannot be done, right? But what if we wait? What if we pause? What if we listen? What if we just haven't waited long enough to see God at work, even when people fail? So one thing is true, that you see in this part of the story, that God is not biting his nails over this. God is not staying up late at night, thinking, pondering in his head, turning over all the scenarios. But in our humanness, what do? We panic. We despair, we panic. Oh my Lord, what's going to happen? We can't do this. It wouldn't work the first time. We rightly grieve the loss that comes with failure. But now we have a God here, friends. We have a God who is saying, go fill your horn with oil and do it again. Go again. Go and do it, Samuel. And then we see this. What happens? Well, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse called Aminadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So let's just unpack this. So Samuel goes to the town elders of Bethlehem. Bethlehem ring a bell, right? A little bit later, we see where Jesus comes from. Samuel goes to the town elders of Bethlehem, and they says that they're kind of freaked out when he goes to them. Well, why? Well, most of the time, when a prophet visited you, they were going to give you a word of destruction and repentance, meaning that, A, you're going to die unless you turn around. So most of the time, it was not good news. It was not like somebody coming to your door, like one of the band boosters, you know, or one of the kids like selling candy bars or whatever. Like this was like doom and destruction when a prophet visited you. So they're like, oh no, he's bringing death. He's bringing the bad news. But Samuel's like, no. I'm coming to sacrifice. We're going to have a party. Everybody likes parties, right? Come and join the party. We're going to have a party at Jesse's house. And so we're going to have a little sacrifice party. Everybody's invited. Come and join us. And so they all go. They wind up at Jesse's house. And of course, who's the first son that Samuel meets? His name is what? Eliab. And Eliab is what we would call a specimen. He is GQ. He is on the cover. He is the best of the best. He does everything. And Samuel's like, ding, 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 ding. This is it. That's easy, God, right? And what does God say? Nope, not it. And then, of course, Samuel's a little like, okay, God, what's going to go on? He goes to the next son, and then he goes to the next son. And then to the point that you see in the scripture, like they stop naming them. We go through like three or so of them. They stop naming them, but seven pass by Samuel. But God says to every single one, he says, nope. Well, I think this shows us that God is working, and God likes working through very unlikely people. Unlikely people. See, as society prescribes value, don't we usually give into assumptions about people's value, often on what they look like, where they've been? You know, you can understand Samuel's thinking that Eliab was a hunk of manhood. Like, he's the guy on the cover. He has social graces. He has the aftershave lotion. He's the star athlete. He's the star scholar. He knows everything. People are mesmerized by Eliab. And we'll see him later in David's story, too. But if we're mesmerized, God's not. It's interesting. God is not. And not to say that those things by themselves discount you, but God sees through them. God sees through them. And I can't help but think about this, that we too, those of us that are followers of Christ, you know, don't we spend so much time and energy trying to be around Eliabs and trying to be accepted by Eliabs and liked by Eliabs, and yet God rejects him? God rejects him? And there's a parallel, by the way, between this and Saul's anointing. We see that earlier in 1 Samuel 9. When Saul as well, Saul looked the part. Saul looked like, okay, he's the guy that we want to have be king. He just fits the role. He takes all those things. And it was what people wanted, the success and the strength. But what does God see? God sees much differently. God doesn't want just the outward appearance and going through the motions and looking all that. You know, I was reflecting on this and thinking about even my story as a preacher. Those of you that have been around here long enough know that I started in like an environmental scientist background. Like being a pastor was like not part of the plan at all. And God called me into ministry while I was doing like environmental research with the University of Maryland, and started at a church there, going back to church for the first time in a long time. And lo and behold, God changed my plans. You know, I had plans like what I was going to do career-wise, and God's like, nope, you're going to go like this path. So I was a part of a New Start church called Real Life Chapel, who is on our the Mid-Atlantic District Church of the Nazarene that we are, our church here at Table Life is on. And so I had a great mentor, a senior pastor I worked with, who gave me lots and lots of opportunities to try and to fail. And so I was trying to figure this out, right? I don't know if you ever started someplace new, whether a job or a role or something, like maybe as a parent or a grandparent, like you have no idea what you're doing. Like you don't tell people that, right? But you have no idea what you're doing. And so you're trying to like find your thing. You're trying to like find your voice. You're trying to like be yourself, but at the same time fulfilling this role. And I remember when I started preaching, I was like listening to all these great preachers like Will Willimon, Craig Rochelle, even in our district, Pastor Bud Reedy, Joyce Meyer. I was like, I want to be the next Joyce Meyer. No. I like tried, right? I'm like, I'm going to like preach just like her. I'm like verse by verse and take these things out and do all this. And I realized like, I can't do that. That's not me. I can try to be somebody else. I can try to be what I think people want, but that's not me. That's not true to who God made me. And I think looking back, like praise God that he doesn't look at us for our strivings. He looks in the heart of what really matters and what we're called to. But of course, that's good and it's bad news at the same time. It's good news because like you and I, we don't have to fake it. We don't have to try to be somebody else. Have you ever tried to be somebody else, an older sibling or somebody in your family or somebody you looked up to and you try to like act the way? God's like, no, don't try to be them. You don't need to fake it. But it's also sobering news too, because all our efforts to fake it, they don't fool God. They don't fool God. You know, all your smiles on social media, all the selfies, you know, posed like on Friday, everything's going great, right? The stories you tell, like, God sees through that too. You know, God, what God cares about, like, what is the state of your heart right now before God? What's really behind the good things that you're doing? Like, he knows. He knows too what's behind your out anger and your outrage. What's behind your photos that you post and the memes and the excuses you put out. God sees your insecurity, your anxiety, your loneliness, how you're striving to please people or please someone else. And so many times I think that we discount ourselves from being used by God because we think, well, I'm not Eliab. I'm never going to be Eliab. And we think that God can't use me where I am. But what if you stopped hiding in the first place? What if you looked at God and said, God, use me where I am, how I am. God, I want to give you my heart. Because I think the worst thing we can do is after years and years to look back and to see that we've devoted our entire lives to an appearance. So what happens next? We see verse 11. So he, Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. I think everyone was complaining at the point. No sitting until he arrives, right? But it's interesting. At that point, David's not even named. Like, there's no name in there. Do you see David's name? Like, not even named. You can feel the eye rolls of his brothers. Like, come on now. Come on, get on with it. So, we can't even sit down until this next son comes. Like, where? He could be anywhere, right? But I think here's the point. God's still working, even when no one is watching. God's still working even when no one is watching, because shepherding sheep was probably one of the hardest and least rewarding jobs that you could ever have. It was boring, lonely, sometimes risky. And, you know, have you ever tried, anybody here ever tried to, like, work with the sheep? Or maybe have you visited, like, out in Lancaster, like, gone to, like, the petting zoo, right? Like, sheep are delicious but dumb. Truth. They're delicious, but they're dumb. They're very dumb creatures. And they bite, and they poo, and they do all, like just everywhere. They're mad. They kick, and they run. And imagine while David's out there. David's out there, and he's in the fields. He's ignored by every human being. But at the same time, God's eyes are on him. You know, how many of us are willing to live faithfully for God, even in the hard seasons when we're in the midst of obscurity, when nobody notices or sees us, when nobody seems to care, when we're experiencing difficulty on our own and nobody seems to be around, when the sheep keep biting, when we're lonely? But the very enemies of significance can be the most shaping things for our faithfulness. Let me say that again. The very enemies of significance can be the most shaping things for our faithfulness, because God had seen him and chosen him. And at that time, God was growing the heart of David while he was in the fields tending to the sheep. There's something about the devotion that's growing in David's heart that God loves. And so I want to ask you, friends, are you devoted even when no one is watching? Are you faithful even when nobody's looking? You know, are you just pretending? You know, I think that we live in a time in history that lukewarm Christianity is being stripped away, that it's easy to look devoted in public, but nothing will test your devotion but obscurity and anonymity. Nothing will test those things. If you think you're being ignored, that's a good sign and signal that God is growing something in you. I know that from my own experience, you know, starting out as a pastor, feeling like I'm an associate pastor, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm trying to figure things out, I'm taking classes, I'm going along with this stuff, feels like nothing is happening. And I look back and guess what? The greatest things that God needed to do in my heart were during that very season. And so we have to trust God in the seasons that are the hardest. And I think it was during those times that David was writing these Psalms. Maybe not writing them down, but writing them in his heart, writing them in his head. Psalm 27 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Remember the darkness of night, the animals that would try to attack the sheep, David sitting there by himself, that we shouldn't overlook the work of that God is doing in those seasons. That seasons of waiting are not seasons that are wasted. And so maybe for you, maybe you're in a season right now. Maybe you're in a season of transition or changes. Maybe you're in a season of having small children that are keeping you awake at night, or older children that are doing the same. Or maybe you're in a season of singleness or an unrewarding job. Maybe you're in a season of childlessness. Maybe you're in a season of loss and grief and heaviness and longing. But I think what this shares is that the Lord sees you. He knows you. He knows your heart. And that time and that season is not going to waste. So let's finish the story. So he sent for him. Samuel sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon who? David, the very first time his name is mentioned. Samuel then went to Ramah. I imagine Eliab was watching this. You think what's going through Eliab's mind? Like this brother, he doesn't smell like me. He smells like sheep, right? He's out there doing whatever. He's not me. He doesn't do things to be rewarded. And I think my last observation here is that God often works in us before working through us. God often works in us before working through us. That there's still a very long time ahead. There's a long way to go from here until David becomes king. There's years of time. It takes time. There's no room for impatience here, but it's at this juncture that David experiences the outpouring of God's Spirit. And if you read the next verse, it's actually like juxtaposed with what happened to David. It says this, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had what? Departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." See, God is determined to work his purposes. But I have news for you. It usually takes a while. It takes a while. See, the parallel here is 1,000 years later after this story, there was another nobody that appeared in the town of Bethlehem. And he appeared in the town of Bethlehem, and he grew up in obscurity and anonymity for the first 30 years of his life. He would rise to be a great leader and a king, but a king like no other in a very, very odd way. Just as this odd God had been working in David's life, so this odd God would appear in the person of Jesus Christ, who would not fail or falter. And like David, was 100% human, but added to the mix was 100% God. See, the message, friends, the message of David is not to look like David, but to look to the one David points to. Because first and foremost, he's an odd God. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. He's still working. Even when you fail, even when others fail, he's looking at your heart. Stop trying to be Eliab. He's watching even when nobody else seems to care or notice. He may be calling you to greatness, but he may be doing some other things in the meantime as well. So I just want to challenge you today that regardless of your season and your stage in life, God desires a heart that's fully devoted and faithful anyway. And it's my prayer for you, for me, for us as Table Life Church, that his spirit, God's spirit, would rush into our lives as well and awaken us to what he is calling us to. Maybe now, maybe tomorrow, but maybe sometime in the future. Let's pray.